Good to see all of you this morning. We have visitors and we are appreciative of your presence today. We encourage you to come back at every opportunity if you happen to be with us here at Eastside. I will add a couple of points to the announcements. Sister Rosalie has requested no food. There are certain things that she cannot eat, and her insurance is providing some meals for her while she is recovering. So she says she is fine right now, so please don't feel bad if you don't take anything over. Now Betty Ann getting ready to have surgery, that's a different story. We might take her some food. And also, there is a meal list on the back for Charles and Cynthia Farrell. He's not going to announce it, but I will. It's filled up through the end of June, and we'll put up a new one for the month of July. They request one meal per week, either on a Tuesday or Thursday. And like I said, he's not going to announce that, but I'll take care of it for him. Again, we do appreciate you being here. We're going to continue our look at the book of Romans. We're going to be looking this morning at chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. So if you will, take out your Bible, and we're going to read those few verses right quick, and then we'll begin our study. Paul writes, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who sows with mercy, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." In our text, the Apostle Paul is telling us principles concerning the church. Every congregation is made up of members. Every local body consists of people who make up that congregation. And Christians are one body in Christ. Now, we've talked in the past that there is the church universal, where we're all added to that church, like on the day of Pentecost. But there are local congregations like Eastside. And as Christians, we are one body in Christ, the universal church. But in the local church, we are individually members of one another. And I'm going to keep bringing this up. When I was hired, we want Eastside to grow. You realize that Eastside is only going to grow if the members individually are growing. If the members individually are strengthening themselves. And the members don't all have the same function. Not everybody's an elder. Not everybody's a song leader. Not everybody can lead a public prayer. But all are members. We cannot function without all the members. Have you ever had something removed from your body by surgery? Have you ever taken something like a little toe that's been injured or damaged and had to have it removed? You think, well, it's just a little toe. It's insignificant. My appendix, I've had it removed. My gallbladder, I've had it removed. Well, you can, but it's part of your body that's been removed now. The church needs every member for it to flourish, for it to grow. It needs every member to step up and do its job. Now, we've got to serve God in whatever function He has given us the ability to do. Somebody says, well, I can't do nothing. I can't do anything. Verse 8, the last thing. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Have you ever encouraged someone? You ever pat them on the back and said, good job, good to see you today? You know, and I'm going to throw it out. Here's Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is. Verse 24, let us come together to provoke unto love and good works. You can't do that if you're not doing your job. You can't do that if you're not fulfilling your function that God has given you the ability to do. I won't be missed if I'm not there. Cut your big toe off and tell me if it's missed. You'll have to be taught how to walk all over again. It may help us to look at the last two principles because they often cause us to ask, well, what is my function in the body of Christ? I just warm a seat. I don't really do anything. So what is my function in the body of Christ? Or how do I determine what my function or functions are? How do I determine what I'm good at or what I can do? Well, it may help us to look at it like choosing a vocation, a job. Have you ever gone out and looked for a job? You go in for the interview and they go, well, we're looking for a CEO of a multi-million dollar facility and you didn't graduate from high school. Is that job for you? Maybe not. But you're going to go out and you're going to find something that you can do. And there are principles that we use to determine our abilities in our job direction that we're looking at. A lot of people get a job straight out of high school. They may go to trade school to learn how to climb poles, work on air conditioners. They may decide to go to college for 4 years, 6 years, 8 years. They may make a career out of going to college to be a teacher, to be that CEO. But you have to determine what works best for you. You have to determine with the ability that God has given you what you're going to do. The aptitude and the direction that you're going to use in life. Well, think about that in the church. What ability has God given you, and then what are you doing with that ability? These principles may help us to determine what our function is in the body of Christ. You know, it kind of grates against me when people say, well, I can't do anything. Honestly, I can't. I don't have any abilities. I don't have any skills. In the Southern vernacular, that's hogwash. That ought never come out of a Christian's mouth to say that I can't do anything for the spreading of the kingdom. I want to give you an example. A lot of you know I used to work for Cook's Pest Control. And me and this other guy used to sit and drink coffee every morning, and it was our firm belief that people would see this white truck driving around town or wherever, and they would say, I can do that. I'm going to go work for Cook's Pest Control. Do you know how many people go to Cook's Pest Control and don't make the first week? They go, I didn't know you had to do all that. I didn't know I had to crawl houses. I didn't know I had to go in houses and remove snakes and rats and things of this nature. I didn't know I had to go in to these filthy houses and clean out their cockroaches. I didn't know I had to do all that. I thought you just drove around in a white truck all day. That's what you see. When I trained for Cook's Pest Control, when I left, I had 24 years. One of the last things they told us was that pest control is one of those thankless jobs. People really don't care about you. They don't care about the trash man that drives around in the one-armed slot machine truck now, or the guys that used to ride on the back of the truck until he doesn't come. They didn't care about the pest control guy unless they had a problem. When it comes to serving God, we need to acquaint ourselves with a job description and know what best suits me and my abilities. For example, we need to look at the functions. Examine the functions, the ones that Paul has talked about here in our context. Now, granted, he mentions prophecy. We don't prophesy anymore, so we're going to say preaching. Not everybody is suited to preach the gospel. Not everybody is suited to stand up here in this pulpit, behind this podium, and preach the gospel. And you may be sitting there going, hey, you ain't either. But what does this mean? Vine says it's the speaking forth of the mind, the counsel of God. Originally, it was referred to as the gift of the Spirit by which one was inspired to reveal God's truth. Now, when we talk about it today, it's the service that's most related to prophecy is preaching. We're putting forth God's word. When one proclaims the counsel of God as it has already been revealed by expounding upon the word of God, not through direct inspiration, that doesn't happen like it did with the apostles and those that penned letters in the new century, the first century. But I take those letters and anybody else that preaches, and we apply these to us today. We expound upon the word of God. He talked about ministry, another function. You might think, well, that's the same thing as preaching, isn't it? No, this is serving. And yes, in a sense, it does talk about the preacher, but here we're talking about the Greek word diakonio, which means to serve. That's where we get our Greek, our word deacon. It means to serve. But when you think about it, everybody is a servant, aren't we? Everyone here serves God in some fashion, some function. It often is used to describe any sort of service. Like I say, it's where we get our word, our term, for deacon. Paul would talk about it to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. He says, "You be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, fulfill your service to God, fulfill your service to the church." So if everybody is a servant, how do we get off saying, I can't do anything? And I'll reference the song that we sing. There's room in the kingdom for the small things that you can do. Somebody said, well, I can't do anything. There's something that you can do. If nothing else, pat somebody on the back and tell them you missed them. Call them and say, we missed you. Where were you? Are you sick? Anything I can do? And it's the service that Paul talked about that was offered by Phoebe in Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. So here's a woman that Paul tells has been a servant. So nobody has the right to say, I can't do anything. And I've heard people say, well, I'm an old dog. I'm done retired. I'm done in the latter part of life. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Who's talking about teaching new tricks? We're talking about doing the old stuff that we should have been doing all along. In a more official capacity, today it is describing those who qualify and are appointed to serve as deacons, diakonos. So when we continue to examine these functions, we have prophecy, preaching, ministry, serving. We also talk about teaching, or Paul talks about teaching, instructing. Teaching involves instructing others about the Word of God. Can you do that? Can you tell people about the hope that lies within you? Give a defense for the hope that lies within you? Speak as the oracles of God, as Peter would tell us? It involves that ability that you have to sit down one by one, one-on-one, maybe around a dining room table or in a classroom setting or whatever, and instruct others. It may be your talent is to instruct little ones. It may be your talent is to instruct someone older. It doesn't matter. Are we using our function in teaching, in instructing? And again, there are variations of this function. It could be, as we talked about, private teaching, like in Acts 18 and verse 26. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue.
When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. It could be older women teaching younger women. And let me say this. It doesn't stop with older women teaching younger women. We need older men teaching younger men how to be fathers and how to be men in the church and in the world. Paul says here to the young preacher Titus, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Notice verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, let me take my soapbox out and stand on the side over here for just a second. There's nothing wrong with what Paul says, but when you look at our society right now, everybody is coming to the realization that part of the problem, the big problem with our society, is there's no father figures in our country anymore. There's no more men stepping up to serve and teach the young men how to be parents, how to be fathers, how to be leaders in our society, how to be leaders in a church. You want to fix this world? Men, step up. Step up and be the leader that God wants you to be. And why are we not? Oh, well, that's somebody else's job. I don't have that ability. Yes, you do. You need to step up and be who God gave you the ability to be. And then there's teaching in the more formal sense, like we read about in James 3 and verse 1. James says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Not everybody has the ability to speak publicly, and not everybody should. It's like I've said earlier in other sermons, there is a weighty responsibility. As he says here, a stricter judgment upon those who are going to teach publicly. Men, here we go again. You are going to receive a stricter judgment based upon your family and how you've led them. It's your job to lead your wife and your children to God. And if you're not doing that, God's going to hold you accountable. Elders, they have the weighty responsibility, the stricter judgment over not only themselves and their family, but over the church, the flock which God has made them overseers. Preachers and teachers have a weighty responsibility, a stricter judgment for teaching the truth. We need to examine the functions that God has given us. Whether it be prophecy, preaching, ministry, serving, teaching, instructing, or exhorting. Building each other up. I can't do anything. I don't have any ability. Can you build up your brother? Can you encourage your brother? The ability to build up and strengthen others. How hard is that? How hard is that? Evidently, it's pretty hard sometimes. Some may find it easy to do this publicly. To exhort, to encourage, to build up the preachers, the elders, the Bible class teachers, like a Barnabas, who stood publicly before the church of Jerusalem and accounted for Saul when he came in from Damascus. And others may be better at private exhortation, to where they can do it daily, writing cards, writing letters, making phone calls, whatever the case may be. We read like in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You be on guard. The Hebrew writer here, whom most scholars agree is Paul, he's telling everybody, you be aware, but exhort one another daily. Why? Because there is an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Encourage one another. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We need to be exhorting one another. And we ought to be craving that exhortation from one another. Then there's another function. The function of giving. Sharing. Some people find themselves abundantly blessed. And rightfully so, they use those blessings to help other people. And God has given them this ability, this blessing, to use as seed for sowing righteousness. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 8 through 11, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever." God has given each one of us a measure of wealth. Now, granted, some may be wealthier than others, and some of us may be dirt poor, but you're still wealthy. Even if it's not monetary, you're still wealthy. You live in the richest land in the world. You have blessings beyond measure because of the land you live in, and also because you're Christians. What are you doing with those blessings? And it's within those people's ability and their responsibility to give and to bless others. Paul would write to young Timothy, and well, finish 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11, 10 and 11. "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God." You know, the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that if you give, that God's going to continue to bless you? I do. I believe that if I have the opportunity and the wherewithal to help somebody, whether it's financially or physically or whatever, maybe it's prayer, that I ought to help those people. And I believe firmly within my heart that if I help someone, that God is going to supply me with my needs above and beyond. Isn't that what he says here in verse 10? "He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown." You're going to reap what you have sown. If you're sowing good, then God's going to bless you for good. But he goes on and he talks about in 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 17, he says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good. Let them be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Now, let me just stop right here for a second. I've had a couple of conversations with some people. Had one this morning between class and services. And I was told I need to preach on giving. So here's a prelude to giving. Notice what Paul says here to young Timothy. "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy." Everything you have comes from God. Even your finances. "Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life." I was told I need to preach about giving, and I don't like preaching about giving. Because it never fails when a preacher preaches about giving, they think he's asking for a pay raise. Well, you can ask the elders here, I've never asked for a dime. And if they've ever given me a pay raise, I've argued with them. I don't want it. I don't feel like I need it. But I have noticed, and I'm probably going to step on some toes here, but if you look at the board over here, last Sunday's contribution reflects that we had several families out. A good sister years ago used to fuss. She said, "I'm to the point in my life that $20 is about the best I can do when giving to the Lord." She said, "And it bothers me when people go on vacation and they don't leave their contribution." She said the contribution ought to reflect before they leave or after they leave that they put their money in, because everything else continues to work. If you go on vacation, do you continue to pay your electric bill? Well, you expect the lights to be on and the air conditioner or the heat to be running when you get back home, don't you? The work of the Lord doesn't stop just because we go on vacation. Paul here is telling young preacher Timothy, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, but do good. Store up for themselves a good foundation. And part of that is doing the function, that part of the function you have is giving or laying by in store so the work can continue with the local body. That's my soapbox. Another function is leading. Shepherding. Talking about the elders here. And this likely refers to the work of the elders, the presbyters, the pastors, the overseers. Like in Acts 20, when Paul met with the Ephesian elders at verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. In verse 28, therefore he says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. All the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Remember the stricter judgment? To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. They have a job. To lead. To lead the sheep of God. Not that they're gullible or anything like that, but it's their job to oversee, to feed, to water, to tend, to protect the flock of God's children who gather here at Eastside. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Notice he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. They have a responsibility. They have the responsibility to watch over your soul. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. And they have to meet a specific set of qualifications just to serve in that function. Not every man is going to meet those qualifications that we read about in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. The last thing that Paul talks about there in those functions that we're looking at is showing mercy. Loving. Loving one another. Loving our brothers and sisters. And maybe the best illustration of this is found in Matthew 25, verses 35 and 36. Here Jesus is talking about being in prison. He said, for when I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you took me in, I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me. Remember the conversation was, when did we see you in these situations and do these things for you? You did it by showing mercy. You did it by showing love for the brethren, for the children of God. That's how we do that. And that can involve everything. It can involve visiting the sick, the dying, the bereaved, ministering to those who are in prison. The list goes on. Now, I doubt that Paul's list here is meant to be, as they say, an exhaustive list. But it does show us that there is a great variety of functions in the body of Christ that we can do. And nobody says, Paul doesn't say you have to do all of them. But if you have an ability or a talent to do one of them, do it to the best of your ability. If you can do two or multiple, do them to the best of your ability. Do it with an understanding of the options of service available. How do we do that which one or ones we may be best suited for? Those looking for career counseling would suggest that one explore your opportunities. Take advantage of learning opportunities. For example, there might be training programs to help you become a better pest control guy Like I said, when I hired on at Cook's Pest Control, I had to go every week for 4 or 5 weeks, come home on the weekends, but I was down there Monday through Friday every day, training through classes. You'd be amazed at how much math you have to relearn, because you have to know how to mix all the chemicals. You have to learn the chemical names. You have to learn the state laws. It's just extensive. And then you have to be trained, maintaining that training throughout. Well, you know, there are training programs for Christians, believe it or not. There are training programs for men that want to be teachers. There are preaching programs, evangelism. There are song leader schools. Some of you have signed up for July. Some of you have been encouraged to. There's one in Murfreesboro coming up next month. We need to take advantage of all these things. Why have extra Bible classes? Well, it's a training program. It's an opportunity to better ourselves. We get to experience brethren that know more about a particular topic. There are preacher training schools. There are preachers that, some congregations that take their preacher and put a young man in with him for a couple months in what they call a training thing, and let him work with that established preacher. Job shadowing might be another way to look at it. Even if you can't prove that you have the potential for a certain work, if you were to involve yourself in something like this, you can gain a better understanding and appreciation maybe for those who do. Try serving in all areas that are open to you, that you might have an opportunity. Be willing to try everything that you can. And if you don't succeed, then you'll know that you at least tried. You may find that you have a talent that you didn't know you had. You may find that you have many talents, possibly that you've kept hidden. But sometimes you have to try more than once. Don't give up after a couple of tries. Failures may be due to inexperience, not lack of potential, but just never having been pushed to do that talent, that function. And a lot of times it's only with time and many efforts can we know what might be our true talent. And then as you explore the opportunities that are given to you, be open to advice and counsel from others. That's a big problem right there, big kicker. Somebody might say, well, you know, if you would do this, you would improve. And we get all huffy. And we get upset. Who are you to tell me what to do or how to do my job? You know, we said a moment ago that we need to ask others for advice, counsel from others. Others are likely to have an objective to what we're doing that might help us. Romans 12 and verse 3 said, pride can get in our way. I'm good at this. You know, I heard a woman one time say that she had to dumb down her singing because of the congregation she was at. You think that's proudful? I would think so. Others may see our strengths or our weaknesses more clearly than I can. And they may see where my weaknesses are due to maybe an inability or just inexperience. But this is true especially for mature Christians, such as elders. We need to be willing to ask for their advice. Because when you think about it, according to the scriptures, these men have to be multi-talented in experience. I mean, after all, that's part of their role as elders, to be able to teach, to be able to serve, to be able to lead. And other older Christians are often very helpful if we would only ask. You see, the more diligent that we can be to examine the functions of service in the body of Christ, to explore opportunities to learn and inquire for advice, the sooner we should be able to discern what is the function for the body of Christ. What is my best function? And then the challenge becomes one of diligence in utilizing that function, putting it to use. Don't just put it on a shelf and forget about it. Paul admonished his readers in our text in verses 6 through 8. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Peter admonished his readers as well. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. But I can't do that. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Well, I can't do that. So God wasted that ability on you? That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Brethren, there is so much work to be done. We need to be diligent to do it, as Peter says here, with the ability which God supplies, so that Jesus Christ can be glorified. We want the church to grow. It's not going to grow until we grow. It's not going to flourish until we use every ability that God has given us. Every ability. Part of this starts with becoming a child of God by putting Christ on in baptism and then using the abilities that God has given you to serve both Him and your brethren in fellowship one with another. It may be that you've done that, but you've gone back into the world. And when you do that, you take your ability, your function with you, and the church is weakened because of it. If you're here this morning and find yourself in need of responding to the invitation, I pray and I encourage you to make your way.